Okay. As Sister Mary already said, we're going to be talking about the encyclical written by Pope Francis, but which was also was begun by Pope Benedict the 16th, based on the Year of the Faith, which will be coming to a close very soon. And so I'm going to begin, and we're going to talk about the introduction and the first chapter today. Okay. The introduction begins talking about faith in terms of light. And he uses the idea of light to kind of give us an idea of what faith does for us in our own spiritual life. So I'll read a quote here. He says, "The light of faith, this is how the church's tradition speaks of the great gift brought by Jesus. In John's gospel, Christ says, 'I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness.'" A light, we can understand it as, a light is absolutely necessary in our life. Without it, well, we can't see physically where we're going or what we're doing. For example, if you were in a room and it was completely dark, all the blinds here were cut off, closed, the lights were turned off, and you wanted to try and go to the kitchen to get maybe a Coke or something, okay, and you have to go from the front door all the way to the kitchen to the fridge. Well, in the darkness, it would be very hard to do that. Well, how am I going to figure this out? Okay, you're trying to go through and between the chairs. You'll probably trip, fall, hurt yourself. Maybe you finally make it to the kitchen, but you probably had a couple bruises, knocking into a table or something like that. But it isn't until maybe we open up a little bit of the blind, one blind, suddenly it's like, oh my gosh, I could see where I'm going. I could see something. And suddenly you get really excited and you're really excited about it because you finally can figure out where you're going by that little ray of light. Well, imagine not just one little ray of light, but now you open up two blinds. Oh, I can really see a lot more. Oh, this is great. Then you can really make it through without getting hurt. Or then maybe you open up all the blinds and you turn on all the lights. Well, it's perfect. Now we can see the way we see now. You have no trouble at all. Well, the faith kind of helps us in that spiritual way. It's a light, a spiritual light, which guides us through our life. And it not only guides us on our path to heaven, obviously, because that's our goal in life. It also allows us to be able to see things from God's point of view, because so many times, you know, with society bombarding us with so many things, we tend to look at life or, you know, build up our criteria or our morals with a lot of worldly influence. But if we allow God to give us that gift of faith and help us to increase that gift of faith, then it becomes an even greater light for us to be able to see more clearly according to God's perspective, which is really the only way. It's the true way, because everything else is false and made up. It's made by the world. And the Pope continues by actually talking about a philosopher, a modern philosopher, his name is Nietzsche, and I'll read this quote. He says, faith, he talks about how faith is usually seen more as like an illusion, made up, something false, etc. And he says, faith thus appeared to some as an illusory light, preventing mankind from boldly setting out in quest of knowledge. This is how the world sees it. The young Nietzsche encouraged his sister Elizabeth to take risks, to tread new paths with the uncertainty of one who must find his own way, adding that this is where humanity's paths part. If you want peace of soul and happiness, then believe. But if you want to be a follower of truth, then seek. This is Nietzsche's words. And I think here is a pretty clear example of where our society is heading and has already headed towards. People many times looked at faith as something, you know, that built up boundaries or a wall. I'm stuck between this wall. I can't go any further. You know, religion, faith, all these things kind of put me in a box. And I feel like I don't have freedom. I feel like I can't do what I want. I feel like I'm not able to explore really what life has to offer me, et cetera, et cetera. And Nietzsche, with his philosophy, did a lot of damage to modern people's thinking in that sense. And they tend to look at faith and everything that the church teaches and the truth as being put in a box. You're kind of stuck there. You can't go anywhere. You don't see anything. You're kind of bounded up by that. They also see it maybe something as kind of old-fashioned or you're chained. And so Nietzsche was encouraging people, well, if you really want to find the truth, so to say, and at least in his terms, then you got to break loose. Don't let yourself be stuck or tied down by everything the church tells you. That was his point. And then further, the Pope continues to say how the faith, people began to use the faith, tried to save the faith. You know, they noticed society was heading down that direction, and they said, well, you know, the religious people didn't want to lose their faith. And so the problem was that, beforehand, they might have used faith as a way to kind of explain what reason couldn't explain, maybe what science couldn't explain. Let me find this quote here. So he says, in the process, faith came to be associated with darkness. There were those who tried to save faith by making room for it alongside the light of reason. So they kind of thought, well, you know, reason and science only goes so far, and that which we can't explain, well, faith kind of explains it. Well, we just trust in God, and he's the one that takes care of everything. And then he goes on to say that, but the problem is that as a result, humanity renounced the search for a great light. Truth itself, in order to be content with smaller lights, which illumine the fleeting moment, yet prove incapable of showing the way. Yet in the absence of light, everything becomes confused. It is impossible to tell good from evil, or the road to our destination from other roads, which take us in endless circles going nowhere. I think this can be very much seen, especially in today's society. People are content with just small little lights. They settle for just what they understand, and then that's it. And they just kind of go along with the passing moment. And it kind of ruins our capacity, in a sense, to be able to search or think or anything like that. They're just kind of like, I'm happy enough with this little light, or I'm happy enough with this little light. I understand this, okay, that's it. I understand this, okay, that's it. And I just go along with just what I understand, and I go along with these little lights, and I'm content. That's good enough for me. So instead of, for example, trying to allow faith, which would really illuminate our whole life and our whole way of seeing things, you know, man just kind of settles for opening up a little blind, and then that's good enough for him. That's it. But this has a lot to do with man's pride, because he thinks, well, God can't answer anything. I have to rely on myself. So if I can open up this little blind, that's fine. That's good enough for me. I'm not going to try and get anywhere else. That shows greatly man's pride. And then the rest of the introduction kind of talks a little bit about what the whole rest of the encyclical talks about. But I'll kind of point out a few points. He says that faith is born of an encounter with the living God who calls us and reveals his love, a love which precedes us and upon which we can lean for security and for building our lives. Transformed by this love, we gain fresh vision, new eyes to see. We realize that it contains a great promise of fulfillment and that a vision of the future opens up before us. Faith received from God as a supernatural gift becomes a light for our way, guiding our journey through time. I really like that quote because it points out a lot of important points about what faith truly is. One thing he says that faith is an encounter with Christ. It's not some imaginary thing, you know, like we say, we use the term loosely nowadays, I have faith in such and such a person. I have faith that we'll be able to do this or that. No, the virtue of faith is really reliant on the encounter with Christ, because obviously without Christ, without God, well then faith wouldn't really exist. We wouldn't believe in anything. It has to be a true encounter with him. He calls us. It's a calling. He reveals his love to us. And then through this love, he transforms us. And then this light of faith is able to guide us in our journey of life until we get to heaven. And so it becomes this, it lights our path where we're supposed to go, the right way to be able to get back to heaven or get to heaven. He also points out that faith is a mother, which is a beautiful way of expressing it, because he says that because it gives birth to a new divine life, a new experience and a luminous vision of existence for which they were prepared to bear public witness to the end. This refers, he's referring to the martyrs. And so the faith becomes like a mother, because it nourishes us in our spiritual life. It's able to give us that light, the way to see, and it gives us a new life, a new divine life, the Pope says. And then he finishes by saying that it allows us to advance joyfully, because going back to the idea that we think many times we can fall into the temptation of believing that faith and believing in God and following his way puts you in a box, the Pope contradicts that by saying it's actually something very joyful. It gives you true freedom, and we find ourselves completely filled with joy, because now we can actually see what's true, what's real, not the fake masks that the world gives to us, but something that's real, something that's true, something that gives us new life, that which is God himself. And then we're able to continue our life with great hope, hoping that one day we do get to heaven. The Pope then continues on to chapter 1, and this kind of goes into the history of the faith. It goes back into Abraham and Israel, and Abraham as our father in faith. In Abraham's story, God speaks and reveals himself to Abraham. And when we look into Abraham's life, God reveals himself to Abraham as the one true God, and he calls Abraham by his name. And this calling, the Pope says that our faith then is a response to a word, which engages us personally to a thou who calls us by name. So Christ calls Abraham, and Abraham has to respond. He responds to God, which is no longer some God in the distance, but a very personal God, a God who loves. And this understanding of God as a personal God and a loving God, the Pope touches on a little bit later, so we'll get back to that. But focusing on the calling of Abraham, God calls Abraham to leave his land. And he doesn't even tell him where to go, what to do, where he's going to go, or anything like that. So basically, he's kind of like left kind of just like, what do I do? Where am I going? I don't even know. Which is incredible, because then Abraham has to totally trust God and say, okay, I have to trust you. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you're calling me to. I don't know where I'm going. I don't even know where to go, where to start walking. But God just calls him to go, to leave his land. This is the first aspect, kind of faith, because God always calls us. He called Abraham to leave his land, and he's constantly calling us to leave our old ways, to leave everything of the world, everything that doesn't pertain to God. We have to leave it behind to be able to follow him in terms of growing in virtues, or in terms of finding our vocation, or what we're supposed to do with our family now, or what job, or anything. Our whole life has to revolve around God, and God is constantly calling. He doesn't just call us one time. He's constantly calling us. Leave this, leave that. I want you to go here. I want you to go there. I want you to do this, that. Maybe we only see the first step. We don't know anything else, but he's calling us to that. And we have to, like Abraham, completely respond. I mean, Abraham didn't hesitate. He went right away. And we have to follow that example. The second part is that there was a promise. God promised him, he says, your descendants will be great in number. You will be the father of a great nation. So there's another aspect of a promise. Going back to the idea of faith as a mother, well, God promises us a whole new life, a whole, an abundant life, a life filled with great joy to live for Christ. He's not just calling us and then that's it. He leaves us. Okay, figure it out on your own. No. No, he's always there. He's always promising us. He's always extending that hand. So then he calls us and we have to say, okay, and take him by the hand. And then he leads us and he promises us that other part. It may not lead to, ha ha hee hee all the time, a life filled with great joy all the time on exterior level. There is suffering in life, but this time it's different because now with Christ, everything has meaning. Everything, there's a purpose for everything, and we know, knowing that God is good all the time, every all the time, there's no such thing as God not being good. He has to be good because he's God. Well, then that promise will be fulfilled in some way or other. We may not understand it. We may not know how. We may not understand why God allows certain things. But in the end, he's always promising us the eternal life if we allow ourselves to follow him and do his will. And then the third aspect that the Pope refers to is the fact that Abraham totally entrusts himself to God. So God calls him. Okay, there's a promise to it. And now Abraham says yes, and that yes forever. We can also go back to think about Our Lady on this part, her fiat, right? She may not have understood everything that God was asking of her, but when she says yes to God, she never goes back on her word. Her yes is forever, a faithful yes. And so Abraham has to trust himself totally in God's hands. He has to entrust himself. Okay, God, I trust in you. Let's go. And then, and that's where what we have to do as well. The Pope says, faith accepts this word as a solid rock upon which we can build a straight highway, upon which we can travel. This solid rock, again, is God. We're not just entrusting ourselves to something passing, some feeble thing, something that has no consistency. No, it's God. It's God that we're trusting ourselves to. So we know we can trust God because he can be trusted. He will never let us down. And that is what the Pope also refers to, God's fatherhood. God isn't an alien God. The Israelites before, and even today, we can reflect on idols. Okay? The Israelites believed in many idols, but these idols were manufactured by a man's hands. So how can you trust in anything like that? You trust yourself in a statue? I always kid around with the kids. And I start making jokes with them. Do you guys trust all these fake things that the world has to offer you? And you go around, imagine the Israelites, and you're like, oh, hail, hail, cow. Oh, we love you, cow. Yes, I believe in you. Okay, it sounds funny. We can think of how, you know, this golden calf, right? And it's ridiculous. You stand in front of this golden thing, and you're just like, hail, golden calf. Yes, yes, we believe in you, golden calf. Oh, yes, we trust in you. Okay, we can laugh about that. And it's because it's ridiculous. But then we have to reflect, but do I do that in my life? Are there certain things that I place my trust in more than God? This would be moments where you have to really be sincere with yourself. Because a lot of times we can justify everything we do. No, I place God first. I place God first. Yes. But then we have to reflect, well, do our actions show it? Or do I place myself more? Am I afraid to be, you know, lose my job? And or do I place my trust more in money? Or do I place it in the providence of God? Yes, we have to work and we have to sustain ourselves. But it's but the money can't be our God. We have to also trust that God provides for us, that He'll take care of us also. The Pope then also continues, and he also refers to the idols and how God calls us out of our comforts. It says, before an idol, there is no risk that we will be called to abandon our security. For idols have mouths, but they cannot speak. Idols exist, we begin to see as a pretext for setting ourselves at the center of reality and worshiping the work of our hands. Believing, placing our trust in idols, well, that's placing our trust in ourselves as well. Because then we kind of feel like, well, I am controlling everything. I'm controlling my life. I'm making sure my life is fitting perfectly in the image that I want it to fit into. It's going along with my plans. And so there's kind of no risk in that sense because we're the ones in control. We're putting, you know, everything in control. Okay, yes, I'm planning this. It's going along great. Okay, wonderful. I got all of this set up. Okay, I have enough in my bank account in case something goes wrong. Okay, I've got a backup plan for this, et cetera, et cetera. And we do that a lot because we don't trust God enough. We're afraid that He might call us to something that's outside of our comfort zone or call us to something that we're not comfortable with or that we don't have in mind or that we're not planning or that's kind of, you know, that we just don't want to do. But faith, by its nature, demands. And the Pope says that renouncing the immediate possession which sight would appear to offer, it is an invitation to turn to the source of light, while respecting the mystery of a countenance which will unveil itself personally in its own good time. So the virtue of faith, well, it is demanding. It may call us to things that we don't want to be called to. God may ask us certain things. We may have to get up and go somewhere else or do something else or change our ways or give up something we don't want to give up. But we have to remember that the one who is calling us to this is God. And again, God is good. So He knows what we need for our salvation. God will do anything to save us. Anything. We're the ones that put up the obstacles all the time. We're constantly putting up walls. No this, no that, no this, no that. But God is constantly trying to figure out a way to save us. But we, in our weakness and in our fallen nature, we fall away from Him or we don't trust Him. So faith is demanding. We have to know that. And we have to go along and trust what God is asking of us at that moment. Knowing that He's not asking of us because He's a mean, awful God, but because He's a God who desires that we be saved and we be with Him in heaven. That's all He wants from us. So we just have to say yes. And then he refers to the paradox about how the idols also offer us immediate answers. We get the immediate results. I think our society very much loves that, especially with how we've been progressing so quickly in technology. Quick answers, quick. We have no time to sit and think or read. Right? The young people and perhaps even us adults just want to be really fast about doing everything. I don't have time to do this. I don't have time to do that. Okay, so quickly, go on the internet. Okay, go on Wikipedia, which is an absolutely unreliable source, by the way. and we just want those quick answers. And we rely on that. We like how, especially I think in America, because of all of our technology and all of our busyness, we have to do things really fast and figure out the answers and hurry up, tell me. Give me the 5 steps to do this, this, and that. Okay, and we'll like Google that. Okay, 5 steps to ... etc. but that, and then we start kind of placing that mentality on God. But God doesn't work that way. God works in His own time. And so if we want those quick answers, maybe we'll get mad. God, you're not solving this problem for me fast enough. Come on. And we start demanding Him all these things. And we're like, well, quick, convert my relative, et cetera, or God, I really need a job. Hurry up. I'm running out of time. My money's draining out. Or things like that. So we constantly want quick answers. And we're demanding that mentality on Him. But then God, thankfully, is very patient with us. And He says, it's not time yet. I know when the time is right. So we have to trust that. We have to trust that because God knows best, well, He knows when the time is right for certain things. We just have to rely on Him and say, okay, in Your time, God. I just have to trust that. I know it's hard. Okay, but Your time. That's where our virtue of patience and faith can keep growing. And then the Pope continues on, and the next section he talks about is the fullness of Christian faith. I like this part a lot. He says that Christian faith is centered on Christ. We already kind of addressed that. It is the confession that Jesus is Lord, that God has raised Him from the dead. All the threads of the Old Testament converge on Christ. He becomes the definitive yes to all the promises, the ultimate basis of our amen to God. The history of Jesus is the complete manifestation of God's reliability. So we can refer back to the fact of how the aspects where God calls and then there's a promise. Well, that promise is in a sense fulfilled through Christ, through Jesus, because Christ reflects that reliability on God. God wants to save us, and He promises a new life for us, and then we see He gives us His very own Son, Jesus Christ. So now Christ is here, and He's like that fulfillment of that promise, because by following Him and following His example and relying on the sacraments instituted by Christ, then we are able to get to heaven, and that promise is fulfilled. And he goes on to say that Christian faith is thus faith in a perfect love, in its decisive power, and its ability to transform the world and to unfold its history. Because He loves us so much, because He's so good, then He gives us His Son. That promise is fulfilled. Abraham's faith was based on that promise of the new life, of an abundant life, of divine life. And as a child is brought forth in life because of love between a husband and wife, then we also have new life in Christ. And it's brought about because of God's immense love for man and his desire for man's salvation. Then he says that kind of one of the proofs, in a sense, for God's love is Christ dying on the cross. He says that the clearest proof of the reliability of Christ's love is to be found in His dying for our sake. If laying down one's life for one's friend is the greatest proof of love, Jesus offered his own life for all, even for his enemies, to transform their hearts. He didn't just die because he just died or he kind of gave up. He didn't, you know, with the Pharisees kind of always trying to get him and stuff, he didn't just quit fighting, okay, whatever, I'll just kind of give in, or he didn't just kind of say, well, everyone's out to get me, so I'll just let them get me, I'm tired of fighting, et cetera, et cetera. No, he died because, one, his Father, our Father, God in heaven, desired that of him, and Christ desired it for our very own salvation. So when he was there in the garden, agonizing over this, knowing what was to come and how much he had to suffer, he was remembering us, every single one of us, every person in the past, present, and future that would ever and has ever existed. And he knew that by doing this, he would save us. He'd save our souls, and we'd be able to be back in heaven. The only reason somebody does that is out of pure love. Sometimes it's so hard for us to understand that because our love is so corrupted by the way the world portrays love. Love becomes, in the world, so selfish. It's all about me. It's all about me. How can this person make me happy? No, honey, I'm tired. I don't want to do this. Kids, go away. I remember, and I always remember this. It's a very clear image in my head. I was in the airport one time. We were waiting to pick someone up from the airport. And the airplane was a little delayed, so we're kind of waiting around. We sat down on the benches there. And as we were sitting on the benches, there was somebody across, a little bit of ways across from me, but they were facing, you know, my way, and I was facing their way. I just kind of observed a little bit because I was so amazed at how there was a young woman and a little child there. They were the only two on the bench. Now, I don't even know the relationship between the two. Maybe they were sisters. Maybe it was a young mother with a little girl. But what was most... So the lady, okay, and the young girl, the girl was, you know, maybe about 3 years old. So she was normal, you know, she was, you know, playing around and moving around a lot and, you know, trying to play and have, you know, little fun. It's a normal thing for little children to be joyful and to want to play. And the other girl next to her, the young woman next to her, had such a face that looked like a zombie. Okay, she was just staring out into space kind of thing, just staring there. And the girl wasn't even making noise. She wasn't talking or anything. She was just kind of playing by herself on the bench. And every time she tried to go near the girl to play with her, the girl would kind of lean over to her and say, whisper something to her, and then that's it. And then the girl would kind of sit by herself. But what really amazed me so much was to be able to see such a lack of care for that little girl. I mean, she just like, it was like a wall. She was just like a brick wall. She looked so stone cold. She didn't even want to even look at the girl and smile, not even once, or kind of say, okay, yeah, keep playing. No, she was just kind of, it looked like she was saying, like, sit still, don't bother me, kind of thing. That's the aspect that she was giving me. Don't bother me, don't bother me, sit there, be quiet. The girl wasn't even making noise or crying. I didn't even hear her say anything, but she was being normal. She was just trying to, you know, get her attention or show a little affection. No, don't bother me, okay? I remember that so much because it's like, are we so capable to be so cold, you know, even to such a small little girl as that? She was so capable. You know, we're so capable of that when we turn away from God. That's where our source of love is. That's where our source of true love. Man, it, unfortunately, and in a scary way, is capable of such coldness. But that's not what we're created for. And that's not what Christ died on the cross for. His love was so pure that we can't even comprehend it. But it's so pure that if we just let ourselves know that or allow Christ to give us that love, our whole life will change. The second point that he talks about, I'm going to have to go a little quickly. I'm sorry, I talk too much. But the second kind of proof about God's love is his resurrection. So obviously, if Christ had not been raised, St. Paul says, then our faith is futile. It's kind of in vain. He is God, and we see there in his resurrection his divinity. God is able, Christ is able to conquer death, and he conquered death for us. Another point that the Pope speaks about in terms of the faith is that with faith you believe in Christ, but you also believe with Christ. And I'm going to read what he puts here. He says, the fullness which Jesus brings to faith has another decisive aspect. In faith, Christ is not simply the one in whom we believe, the supreme manifestation of God's love. He is also the one with whom we are united precisely in order to believe. Faith does not merely gaze at Jesus, but sees things as Jesus himself sees them, with his own eyes. He then also talks about how on a natural level, you know, we put our trust in certain people. We put our trust in a doctor who knows more about medicine than we do. We put our trust in a lawyer who knows more about the laws than we do. Okay, I'm in trouble. How do I figure this out? Or what do the laws say? Or what are my rights? Okay, well, the lawyer studied it, so they know best. The doctors, well, they studied medicine, so they know, you know, the right medications, they know how the body works. We know a little bit, but not as much as a doctor. Farmers and scientists. So he says, then why not also trust in Christ, who knows the Father best? He's the one that shows us the Father, God the Father, and he shows us how to get to heaven, right? I go to a doctor. Doctor, I'm sick. I got a cold. What do I do? Okay. And then the doctor says, well, I'll take this medicine, drink a lot of fluid, et cetera, et cetera. Right. Or I'm trying to grow a garden in my backyard, but I have a horrible green thumb. It's actually very black. So everything I grow turns out to dying. It grows about this tall, and then it withers up and dies. So you go to a farmer or, like, the people who know about that kind of stuff. You're like, what am I doing wrong? How can I fix it? Okay. So they say, okay, well, you're probably not watering it enough, or maybe you have to, you know, give it some more manure or whatever, and things like that. And we're like, okay, help me figure this out. Or, you know, we want to learn about something, so we go to a certain course. And I don't know how to cook. Everything I cook, I even put a popcorn in the microwave, and the whole thing explodes. Why did it explode? Did you take it out of the plastic bag? No, I put the whole thing in there. Okay, that's your problem. You put the whole popcorn with the plastic bag in the microwave, so it explodes. I knew someone who did that. So they didn't know how to make popcorn in a microwave, something so simple, right? Well, we, many times, don't really know how to live a Christian life, right? We need direction. We need guidance. We need that light to show us the way, right? If I want to figure out how to cook, well, then I'll read a cookbook, or someone will give me a lesson. Well, if I want to figure out how to get to heaven, well, who do I have to look towards? Well, Christ himself shows us that way. He gives us the example. Just read the Gospels. Everything he does is a beautiful example for how we're supposed to live our Christian life. Then we can also read about the saints, and read about good formation books. But the core of it all is on Christ. He made man, God made man, who knows the Father better than anyone else, is the one who shows us the way, right? I want to get a master's degree in something, and I want to know the most about something. Well, I'm going to go to someone who really knows what they're talking about, right? Would I ask a 5-year-old to teach me how to make pizza? No, that would be ridiculous. So where do I go to find out how to live my Christian life? Well, I have to go to Christ. And the Pope then talks about how it's important of having a personal relationship with Christ, right? Because we know Christ shows us the way, okay? We believe with Christ. We should look at the spiritual life with Christ's eyes, not just say, I believe in God, but I believe with Christ, okay? And in order to really do that, we have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's where our own reflections come in. Okay, what's my relationship with Jesus? Do I really spend time with him? Do I really let him come into my heart to transform me? Do I really allow him to penetrate my heart? Or do I just kind of go along with the flow? Sure, yeah, I go to Mass on Sunday, but that's about it. No, our faith goes beyond the Sunday Mass. It has to. It necessarily has to go beyond the Sunday Mass. Because if we just go to Mass on Sunday, then we can't grow. We're stuck in our faith. And there's no such thing as a standstill point. You're either going up and down. It's like a roller coaster, okay? You're going up or you're going down. So which way are you going? You have to ask yourself, am I going up? Am I really trying hard to grow in my faith? Right? It's like in marriage, it's a constant effort. Okay, you can't just like live the day by day and be like, yeah, we're great, okay, fine, and then not do anything about it. By the end, you'll probably figure out, well, we probably have a lot of problems we haven't worked on for years, and now we have to figure this out. Right? Marriage, every day is an effort. Right? You have to try and love your spouse every day and every day more and help them more, and it's an effort. Well, so is our faith in Christ and our personal relationship with Christ. Am I trying to grow in the virtues? Am I trying to grow closer to Christ? How do you do that? The sacraments, okay? Do I go frequently to the sacraments? That's your one question, okay? If I just go to Mass on Sunday, but do I really go to confession frequently? Okay? A frequent confession, that's an absolutely important, that's essential for our faith. excuse me, do I receive communion? And of course, you receive communion, well, but, you know, as long as you're in the state of grace, so you have to also be in the state of grace. If you're not in the state of grace, then you have to go to confession. Do I pray? Do I try and pray? Or do I just stick with the Sunday Mass? Because, obviously, if you don't talk to God frequently, well, you're going to lose touch, right? It's kind of like a friend, okay? Yeah, I had a friend all the way out in California or something, et cetera, or, like, all the way out in, I don't know, some other country, okay? But we don't really keep in touch, so I actually have no idea how that person is doing. Well, that could also happen with our relationship with Christ. I go to Mass. Oops, I did it again. Darn. Okay. If you don't frequently speak to God, right, then how are you supposed to even really know him? Okay, it's not like God's going to call you on the phone and talk to you. It's very different, obviously, than our human relationships. But God speaks to the heart. And we have to prepare and allow our hearts to be open and to allow ourselves to be in a good setting in our life to be able to receive what God wants to tell us in our hearts. Right? We can't just expect him to hear a voice and suddenly say, no, you're doing wrong, change your ways, or yes, I love you. Most of us don't have locutions, or we don't usually hear physically God's voice, but we do in our hearts. But we on our part, we have to make sure that our hearts are open to be able to always hear him and listen to him and talk to him. That's extremely essential. I'm actually going to... There was a priest who once said there were four non-negotiables. Okay, four things that any Christian or Catholic should do if they want to grow in their faith. Okay, the first one, I think I'm going to forget them now. The first non-negotiable. I blanked out. I'm sorry. Let me think for a second here. Confession, I think, is one of them. I had an acronym for it, and now I forgot. Oh, Mark. Okay, Mass. First acronym is Mark. Okay, M-A-R-C. Mark. The first one is Mass. Question, do I go to Mass every Sunday? Well, it's a third commandment, right? You should be going every Sunday. If not, you're already committing a mortal sin. Fix that. Mass every Sunday, right? We have 7 days a week. do we really take the time one day, 1 hour out of the whole week to spend time with Jesus there in Mass? Or do we just use other excuses? Oh, I got to bring my kid to a football game. Can't go this Sunday. Then what are you basing your family life on? Yourself or God? Okay, first question. Mass. Next one. A. Adoration. Also, try and take the time to pray every day. Every day. And if you can, if you have the opportunity, the best thing to do would be to pray before our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. That's really the best way. But you can pray all the time. You should pray all the time. But adoration, essential, absolutely essential. At least try and do 15 minutes maybe every day. Okay. Adoration every day. Oh, I forgot. Mass, if you do go to Mass every Sunday, we'll try and make it during the week also. The Eucharist is so important in our lives, and it's absolutely essential. You eat every day? Well, you have to have our Lord every day also. Because you need food for your physical life. Well, you need Christ for your spiritual life. If you don't have him, then you're going to rot, just like your body would wither and rot away. No, I don't think I need to eat anymore. Well, then in so many days, we're going to find you laying on the floor dead. So that's what the spiritual life is going to be. Make sure you receive the Eucharist. It's so essential. The second one is adoration. Okay, the next one, our rosary. A true relationship with Our Lady. The rosary is essential. You should do that every day as well. Because Our Lady is the perfect one that shows us the way to Christ. She loves us like a mother, and any mother wants the best thing for his or her child, right? Any mom always tries her very best to bring her child upright and to show him the right way to life, right? She'll do anything for her kid. Well, Our Lady will do anything for us as well. We just have to let her do it. So the rosary, and the last one's confession, like I said before. Confession, frequent confession is absolutely essential. Okay, I think I'm going to wrap it up because I have run out of time, but I think what I'm going to end with is, he says here that faith's new way of seeing things is centered on Christ. Faith in Christ brings salvation because in him our lives become radically open to a love that precedes us. God's love, right? That love comes from God. That love, a love that transforms us from within, acting in us and through us. So one, we have to realize faith is an absolute, a beautiful gift. It's a gift. It's a supernatural gift that Christ gives us, and we can ask for it. Lord, please increase my faith. It's in the Gospels as well. Some people would ask Jesus, Master, increase my faith. Well, we too can ask him, Lord, increase my faith. I have such a small vision. I have such a small little light with which I'm trying to see the spiritual life. I can't really see. Everything seems so cloudy and blinded. Increase my faith. Help me to see more clearly. Help me to see better. You can ask that of him. And ask it all the time. Ask it all the time. And then, not only is it a gift, but we have to allow our hearts to be open to it. Okay? Remember, we have to allow Christ to come in. And then when Christ comes in, he transforms us. So our life then becomes transformed. And we're able to be saved by Christ, of course, by following his way and doing good works and listening to his will and bearing good fruit. Because if we ourselves, through faith, well, are able to help other people as well. So we can help others along in their faith. But we can't give what we don't have. So first we have to work on ourselves. Christ, increase my faith. Transform my life. Help me to see your love. Help me to love as you love, so that then I can also bear fruit and work for you and be a servant for you. And then he ends the chapter by talking about how faith is necessarily ecclesial. It's not a private matter, okay, a completely individualistic notion or a personal opinion. It comes from hearing, and it is meant to find expression in words and to be proclaimed. So we ourselves also have to proclaim the faith. We can't just hide it. If we hide it, then how is it going to spread? A child doesn't know God unless he's taught about God. We have to share our faith. It's actually essential so that we ourselves in the process, we can also grow and we can also help others grow in faith. And how many times people say, yes, I had a big conversion because I saw this or I did, or I heard somebody say this or et cetera, et cetera. Well, are we going to allow ourselves to be those that instrument that God wants us to be? Let ourselves be that instrument, right? Mother Teresa always refers to herself as the pencil in God's hand. Are we the pencil in God's hand, letting Him write whatever He wants, writing our life? And that's the end of chapter 1. We can close with a prayer.